So I started a couple of weeks ago this series, Understanding the Bible. Understanding the Bible. You know, one of the questions I get the most is how do I read the Bible? Where do I start? How do I understand what I'm reading? You know, and some people just make the mistake of saying, I'm just going to read it from beginning to end. And they start with Genesis. And by the time they get halfway through Genesis, it's like, I don't even understand what I'm reading. And so there's a reason why. And so I explained the, kind of the history of the Bible, but and how you can know that it is the Word of God and how you can trust it.
That's right.
To be the Word of God. Because here's the thing. There has been an attack on the Bible to try to devalue it, to say that it is something that's written by men, something that you can't trust, something that, and there's a reason why, because Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is alive. We're not just reading words in a book. We're not just reading thoughts that came from men. It is the God-breathed words that is for us to experience Him. It says the Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll pierce even to that dividing point. Like science cannot divide between where your soul and your spirit, you know, is joined together. But the Word of God can. It divides between the joints and the marrow and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is the most powerful, powerful thing. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so even Jesus, as we talk about truth, and this is all what I talked about a couple of weeks ago, that truth, Jesus said, your Word is truth. Sanctify them through your Word. The Word of God. In it are they all the answers you need for life. In it is everything that you need to live. In it is a discovery of God, a discovery of Jesus, but it's also a discovery of you. And so this morning, what I want to do is help you and just kind of lay out what the Bible, how it's laid out so that you can properly discern. And so the Bible, there's a scripture that says that we need to rightly divide the word of truth. I can tell you that wars have been fought, denominations have been formed because scripture has been wrongly interpreted and wrongly divided. There are not multiple interpretations of the Bible. There's not multiple ways to read the you know, to interpret it. Well, it could be saying this or it could be saying that. No, there is truth that will absolutely make you free. Jesus said in John 8, when you know the truth, it will make you free. And so one of the reasons why people get some things wrong is because they don't understand who the Bible was written to at a different period in time. And so they interpret that everything that you read is for us. Everything that you read applies to me today is the way that we tend to take the Bible. And that's not true. That's not true. So let me explain to you that, you know, first of all, this is made up of 66 books. The word Bible actually means books. Okay, it's made up of 66 books written by many, many different authors over thousands of years. All right, and your Bible is divided up the same way that our dating system is divided up. Okay, there are two sections. There's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. And so the New Testament, right now we're in November 2019. What does 2019 mean? When did that start? It's 2019 AD. What does AD mean? It's Latin for in the year of our Lord. And so our dating system actually starts with the birth of Jesus Christ. History revolves around Him. As a matter of fact, it's not history, it's His story. Okay? And so your Bible is divided up exactly the same way. The New Testament starts with the birth of Jesus Christ. just like our dating system does. All right? So it's an easy way for you to understand the parts that you read. All right? Now, what we're going to do is we're going to start with the Old Testament, because the best way to understand it is the Bible is not written chronologically. If you were to start from the beginning and hope that you're getting a story that's chronological, then you're going to make a mistake. You're not going to understand what you're reading. So the books of the Bible, and this is so exciting, the books of the Bible can actually be grouped in different groups so that you'll understand the groups that you're reading, because all of it points to Jesus Christ. His story is found throughout all the books of the Bible, even before he was born. And if you understand that you are discovering him in the pages that you read, what you will also discover is that you are finding you in the pages that you read. Guys, I love the Word of God. The Word of God, I mean, it is everything to me. Psalm 1, verse 2 says, the man that is blessed, it delights in the Word of God, in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night, and he'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that bears fruit. And it's amazing. Okay, so let's start out with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. That word testament means agreement. It's almost like your last will and testament, but it's the agreements that God had with man. There are different covenants that God made with man. When you get married, you enter into a covenant, right? And that covenant is supposed to be forever. And so the Old Testament was an old agreement that God had before Jesus was born with mankind, and the way that God dealt with man. It's a collection of 39 books that cover really everything that is BC. What does BC mean? Before Christ. So I've got some slides that we're going to go ahead and put up. So we'll just start out with the first slide, guys. Understanding the Bible. Okay. And so it's a BC, before Christ, all the way up till 400 years before Jesus's birth. There's a 400 year period at the end of the Old Testament between the New Testament that God was not speaking, that they did not hear from God. Okay, so it's written in Hebrew, and so it was translated from Hebrew primarily. There's a few exceptions to that. And so what happens is, in the Old Covenant, there's always a looking towards. I want you to get this. So as you're reading through it from the very beginning, because what happened is evil came into the world, sin and evil came into the world because of what the first man and woman did. All right, Romans 5:12 tells us that by one man's offense, death entered into the world, or sin entered into the world, and death came as a result of it. And so from the very beginning, now there's this looking forward to a day when mankind was going to get delivered. All right, so you'll see that there's a future look as you begin to read, and that they're wanting to see this deliverance. And that's what the Old Testament is all about, and how God dealt with that. So the very first five of the first grouping has different names. The first five books, and this is important, it's called in Greek the Pentateuch, and it's called in Hebrew the Torah, and then other people would just refer to it as the law. But here's the thing that you need to know about the first five books, okay? They were all written by Moses. God gave them to Moses. He wrote every one of them. And so there's so much that is in it. It covers from creation, all the way till, I mean, it's like 2,600 years of human history. It's amazing. But also in it, it's a revelation of God to man, like how God dealt with man. And so he spoke to man through angels. And through messengers like that, angels would come. And so what you're going to also see is this revelation of God, you know, was very distant because of what Adam and Eve did, and how over the course of the Old Testament, he's wanting to reveal himself more and more. That the Word of God is always about God revealing Jesus, revealing himself. And so you'll see this theme as he begins to get closer and closer, and as he's revealing himself. Man, I can't go. I got so much to cover, so I'm going to try to be a really good boy this morning and go through my notes, okay? Because I can go all over places. All right, so it's God to man. In Genesis, the first book, you'll find the account of creation, the fall of man, things like the worldwide flood during Noah's time, and then how God picked a man and began to work through this one man's family, and that man's name was Abraham. And so God then exclusively dealt with this man and his family that then became the nation of Israel. All right, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that's what the story of the Old Covenant is. Exodus, the second book, is amazing. It's the amazing story of God miraculously delivering the Israelites from slavery. Now, what you're going to, well, I'll get to that in a moment. So delivering them from slavery, I want to jump ahead. And he used Moses, the author of these first five books, to do it with. So God used Moses to deliver Israel from being enslaved. And so also during this, you get to see that God created a law. This is why it's called the law, of over 600 commands. This is where we also get the Ten Commandments from. And so God himself personally engraved with his finger on tablets the Ten Commandments and gave them to Moses. And so this is this one time, this event, where the God of the universe descended on Mount Sinai and that everything was shaken. It's amazing, you know, as you read just how powerful God is. It's one of the, Exodus is one of the greatest displays of God's power in the Bible. One of the greatest displays of God's power in the Bible. You have the 10 plagues of God judging the gods of Egypt. You have the crossing of the Red Sea, when the Red Sea completely divided miraculously, and 2 to 3 million people walked through, you know, on dry ground. You had a pillar of cloud that would cover them during the day and lead them and guide them, and it turned into fire, this pillar of fire by night that would protect them and that would warm them while they were in this journey, you know, throughout the wilderness. Then you find out in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the next three books, it continues the story of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness and God daily provided for them as they're going to the promised land. So God says, I'm delivering you out of slavery and I'm bringing you to a land that I'm giving you. Oh, man. And so, and you begin to see how all this applies to us today. This is where, and actually, and what's cool about this, you know, it's amazing to me, like you say, well, is the Bible true? Is it, you know, all of the world events simply revolve around one little piece of land in the Middle East. There are still wars being fought over this piece of land called Israel and Jerusalem. And the world gets upset at what goes on there. And this was the land that God had promised to the children of Israel, and they are there today. You're telling me that God isn't real and that the Word of God isn't real? Give me a break. How is Jesus illustrated? Now, I can't go through all of them, but remember, this is a revelation of Jesus. In Genesis, he is the seed of woman. It's the first prophecy of the virgin birth. He is also compared to Noah's ark that saved a family from a dying world. Jesus is called the seed of Abraham, the one through which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He is also compared to Moses, that Moses delivered a people that was enslaved. We were a people enslaved to sin, to death, and born into the kingdom of darkness. Jesus was the one who rescued us from that. Oh, glory to God. He is the Passover lamb that the blood that when death saw the blood that was on the door, it could not go in and harm the Israelites before they left Israel. Jesus is our Passover lamb that when Satan sees the blood that's applied to us, he can't touch us. Come on, man. It's awesome. He is also the bread of life. Every day, God would provide for them. They'd wake up and there was just bread from heaven that was outside their front door. Jesus is the eternal bread of life that we get to feast on every single day. Man, so when you understand that, this becomes fun to read these things as you discover Jesus. All right, the next group of books in the Bible, the next group here, we'll just call it history. Here's some chronological history. All right. And so what this is this is the story of Israel. After Moses' death, they finally get to go into the promised land. And so you get to read what happened and how God miraculously delivered this land to them. And so you got things like the walls of Jericho fell down and all these kinds of things. And so during it, you see all through these books, the history of Israel and how they became established as a nation. You discover the amazing stories of people like Samson, Gideon, Samuel, King David. You know the story of David and Goliath? So you'll find it right here in the midst of this as God's helping them become a kingdom. And it's really amazing. God chose Joshua. Joshua was the successor to Moses, and he's the one that actually led the children of Israel into the promised land. All right, now that's pretty cool and it's really significant, but what you're actually going to see through all of this, and I'll explain it in a moment, is you'll find out that God actually now begins to speak to people not through angels, but through prophets. And so whereas in the first five books we talk about it's God to man, now we begin to see what it looks like with God on man. As the Holy Spirit came on man, then God was able to use men to begin to communicate and to talk about what his will was. And so, you know, as you read this, you see these amazing things. So like the prophets like Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, they're just a few of the famous prophets that you can learn about and the amazing miracles that God did through them. Some of the most astounding stories of what God can do when God is on a man. Problem was, he was only on like one man at a time. He wasn't on many people. Not everybody had that opportunity. You'll also discover through this, the story doesn't have a happy ending. Because you find out that through their history that Israel constantly rebelled against God, continued to go after other gods, continued to do their thing. And so their kingdom, the nation got split into two. They'd have two kings at one time. And then ultimately what happened is they got conquered by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and they were all carried away into exile and captivity because they would not follow after God. And so you'll see then all of a sudden there's Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and they are stories of God's dealings and deliverance of Israel while they were in exile. That was one king that almost got tricked into completely destroying the whole nation, and God used Esther, one woman, to deliver the whole nation. I'm telling you, the delivering, how much God loves his people, man. I'm just emotional today. I love God, and I love the way that you see his heart and how he wants to deliver and how he wants to be involved in his people's lives and how he protected them and how he helped them. How does Jesus fit into all of this? How do we see Jesus in this? Well, first of all, the Hebrew name of Jesus is Yeshua, Joshua, which means God saves. God delivers. And so just as Joshua carried the children of Israel into a promised land. So our Yeshua, our Joshua, has carried us from a place of wilderness into a promised land that God has made available for each and every one of us. And so the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that we should mix faith with the Word of God so that we can enter into His rest and into the promised land that He's provided for us. And so we see that, we see that. It's just amazing. Jesus is also, David, King David was promised that one of his offspring, one of his descendants would become the king of an everlasting kingdom. And so he's called the seed of David. It was important. So as they looked forward, a future Savior, a future Messiah. Messiah simply means anointed one. He's the chosen one. The Greek word for that is the Christ. Christ and Messiah mean the same thing. They're looking for this Messiah. They're looking for this Savior. Here's a promise that Jesus would come from the royal line of David himself, and today he is the reigning king. And so we find that he wasn't, that he did come from the line of David, okay? All right, now, next five books. So amazing history. You get to discover a lot in that. Next five books, poetry. I just call it poetry and wisdom. Different people group them differently, but I think this makes the most sense. Poetry and wisdom. I will first of all say the book of Job. Don't start there. I don't know why the church elevates Job. You know, and can I just say, in rightly dividing the word of truth, that people in the old covenant didn't have a revelation really of who God was and His goodness. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, no man has seen the Father at any time, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to know what God is like and who He is, look at Jesus. Just because Job said God, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, doesn't mean that that's an accurate representation of who God is. Okay? Job said that. God didn't say that. And so you have things that are recorded by people that are, you know, that accuse God of things that aren't true and that talk about things from their understanding, and you've got to know that. So just cause some guy, Job, was having a hard time and blamed God, now everybody in the church wants to use him as the example. Get out of the old covenant and get into the new covenant that says we are free. Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And let's start living that abundant life and stop making excuses for why we're in the mess we're in. Is that okay? All right. So the book of Psalms, you'll find 150 songs. This was the praise and worship of their day. All right. Praise and worship. King David actually wrote half of these. And so, like, for instance, the Lord is my shepherd, which we put to music. This is what it describes, the goodness of God. A lot of these songs are short, and they'll describe the goodness of God, the mercy of God, His faithfulness, His delivering power. Also in these songs, there's prophecies concerning Jesus. And so they point to this future Messiah. All right. And then you go on the next three books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. These were written by David's son, Solomon, who was also king. Here's the cool thing about Solomon. Solomon asked God for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. And because of that, he became the wealthiest person that this world has ever known. Nobody today can even come close to the wealth that Solomon had. And it all came because of the wisdom of God. Not because Solomon was some smart dude that he figured some stuff out on his own. He asked God for wisdom. And because of the supernatural wisdom that comes from God, he said that in wisdom's right hand is long life and length of days, and in her left hand is riches and honor. And the world is out there trying to chase all of these things when all of it can be found in wisdom and can be found in God. Proverbs is some of the wisdom that he that he got from God over the years. I love Proverbs because, and it does apply today. That's practical. It's God's wisdom for practically how you can live life. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. There are 31 days in most months of the year. You can read a chapter of Proverbs per day. I can tell you that doing that, there was a time that one verse from Proverbs radically changed my life. Completely changed, did a 180 in my life just because of some of the practical things that you find. There's practical financial wisdom. There's relationship advice. There's marriage advice. There are things that will you could practically live. And some people say, well, that doesn't apply to us today. No, it does. It's because you got to live life. And there are practical things in the kingdom of how to live life. It tells you how to stay away from wrong relationships and people to avoid and things like that, that still apply today. And so it's amazing. All right. Now, so one chapter a day each month. So let me say this. What we did discover about Solomon is he had a weakness. Solomon did have a weakness because, again, all of the Old Testament are people that are still, they have the sin nature, and they're still under the slavery of sin. God was still able to work through them because they said yes to him, but they still dealt with the sin nature. And so Solomon's weakness was women. And so he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Cedric says that's a lot. Yeah, it is. I'm not. Can I just say, I just love the one that I have? You know, so, but because of that, and it wasn't God's will for him to do that. And because of that, what happened is he actually turned his heart, because he would just marry women that didn't believe in God. That's a word for somebody right now. Because the way she looked on the outside was more important than the way she looked on the inside. He followed after these women. And as a result, it caused his heart to turn after other gods. And he left the God that had given him all that wisdom. Young men, young women, don't marry a project. Yeah, but I can change him. He's getting ready to change you. Yeah, but I can change her. Mm-mm. You can be friends with them. You can bring them to church. You can help them get stabilized. But what's a molehill in a relationship to begin with becomes mountains after you're married. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Just because she looked good don't mean she is good. So, see, I told you, the Word of God's amazing. It helps you avoid the pitfalls. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs, he talks about how to avoid women who aren't following after God. He just didn't take his own advice. So Ecclesiastes is his description. So as you go to the next book, Ecclesiastes is his description of what happens to a man who follows after his own passions and tries to live his own way and doesn't have God in his life. And so the story really of Ecclesiastes is life is meaningless, vain, and empty apart from God. You can have wealth, you can have women, you can have all of the pleasures of life, but it is empty, it is meaningless apart from God. And he describes that because he lived it. And you can learn from that. Song of Solomon, the next one, called Song of Songs. It is a love story. parental guidance. It is provocative. In it, you can find romantic things to say, guys, to your wives. For instance, chapter 4, verse 2, as you saddle up next to the love of your life, just tell her this: your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. She will bat her eyes at you and say, that's the most romantic thing that she's ever heard. I don't know. Are you saying that she has buck teeth? I really don't. And so, and there are other such things and things that I won't read in the middle of mixed company right now. It is that kind of book, but it's but God put it in there, so you should read it. How is Jesus revealed in these books? Jesus is the Son of God in Psalm 2. The Messiah is called the Son of God. Psalms prophesies that Jesus will be crucified and raised from the dead. Jesus is the shepherd in Psalm 23, and in Jesus is all the wisdom of God. So you see him personified through the book of Proverbs. Okay, the next group, and I'll start moving a little quicker. The next group is called the major prophets. Okay, now they're not called major prophets because they had better status and they were more accurate than the other prophets. Okay, we call them the major prophets because of how long their books are. All right. And so in these, the major prophets, this Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, these are the prophecies from the prophets of God who served kings and also lived during the time of exile. They are called, I already said why they're called major prophets, but all of them prophesied concerning Jesus and the salvation that he would bring. Isaiah has more prophecies and descriptions of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, than any other Old Testament book. You should read through Isaiah just to see how it's prophesying. And Jesus fulfilled every single one. The book of Daniel is amazing. He had visions of Greece, of the Greece Empire under Alexander the Great. The Roman Empire he saw ahead of time before it ever happened. And then had a vision that during that empire, God was going to set up an everlasting kingdom. And Jesus was born during the Roman Empire, and after his death, burial, and resurrection, a kingdom was set up that will never end. So accurate, so perfect, so amazing. In it, Jesus, in Isaiah, he's the suffering servant. He is called the light. He'd be the light to the Gentiles or to the nations. The sin of the world would be laid on him. By his stripes, it tells us, we would be healed. He would come from the King of David. He would be born of a virgin. He would have the sevenfold Spirit of God on him. And his kingdom would be established during the Roman Empire, and there would be no end to it. All of this you can find right here in these major prophets. Following that, you have the rest of these books are the minor prophets. They're smaller books, but they also have amazing prophecies concerning what God was about to do and what he was going to do with the Messiah. These also, like I said, they contain many prophecies concerning Jesus and the coming kingdom. And then one of the most significant prophecies to me is found in Joel chapter 2, where God says, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. No longer is prophecy going to be limited to just hand-picked men. God says, I'm going to pour out of my spirit so all of you can prophesy. All of you can have dreams. All of you can have visions. Because it wasn't about God just wanting to be on a man at a time, but it was about him wanting to be in everyone. And so that happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. And then they begin to speak in other tongues and prophesy and talk about the goodness of God. And so the last statement of the Old Testament in Malachi 4, 5 through 6 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And then silence for 400 years. It's the last word from God. And so the next time that God speaks, he appears to a man, Luke chapter 1, an old man named Zechariah, who couldn't, his wife couldn't have children. And the very first word that this angel tells him, "Do not be afraid," Luke chapter 1, verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." What I'm reading you is the fulfillment of what all the Old Testament was looking forward to. The coming Messiah, the coming Savior. All of history was waiting for the coming of the Son of God. And now all of a sudden, we have, when God speaks after the end of Malachi, he tells this man, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Talking about John the Baptist. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He also will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." And look at this next phrase. It's like God just picked right up where he left off 400 years earlier. "He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people for the Lord." God picked up right where he left off. Amazing. The Bible is amazing. So as we talk about the New Testament, it's a collection of 27 books that begin at 1 AD in the year of our Lord. It's a new covenant. It's a new agreement that God made with all of humanity. The old covenant was with the children of Israel. The new covenant was with everyone. That's why that's where we need to spend our time. The old covenant's no longer in force. It was done away with. Things that God required in the Old Testament, like sacrificing animals every year, all of that's been done away with. No longer applies to us today. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Well, then don't pick and choose the ones that you think apply to you and the ones that don't.
Come on. Come on.
The problem in the church is there's too much mixture. They're mixing Old Testament with New Testament. They're mixing law with grace. And as a result, they're confused and they're not free. And religion has kept people from experiencing real freedom because they don't rightly discern the Bible. New Testament is written in Greek, and it doesn't look forward, it looks back. I want you to get that. Remember, Old Testament looks forward to Jesus. The New Testament, the New Covenant, looks back to him, to what he did on the cross, and to the finished work of Jesus. And it's always pointing us back to that identity. The Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. As you discover him, you discover you. Okay? And so where a lot of the church right now is looking, when is Jesus going to come back? When is he? And they're trying to look to the future. What they need to be focusing on is looking back to everything that he's provided and walking in that identity and walking in the kingdom that is now an everlasting, a kingdom that is established on the earth that you can live and reign in life right now. You don't need to wait till Jesus appears physically in the earth again. Jesus is available and in you right now. I don't want to get stuck on that, but I could. So we look back to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for us. So here's how it's divided, and we go through this pretty quickly, actually. The Gospels. Let's go to the next slide, please. The next grouping. So we're in the New Testament. The Gospels, first four books of the Bible. These are eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus when he was here on the earth. Starts with his birth, explains his birth, and then takes you through his ministry, the miracles that he did, the proof that he is the Son of God, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so if you want to look at Jesus, if you want to see his commands, see his sayings, what did he talk about? That's in the four Gospels. If you have a Bible that the letters, they have letters in red, the letters in red are the words that he spoke. I would learn those. Those are important. Okay? It's Jesus' teaching and doctrine. And it is proof that he is, again, the Son of God and that the new kingdom of God had come through him. But here's the other thing. Remember, first of all, it was God to man. Then it was God on man. But now Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with man, God with us. What does it look like for God to actually be right there with us, walking with us? That's what Jesus represented in the relationship of God to man. Okay? So that's the Gospels. The next grouping is just simply one book. It's the book of Acts. Okay? It's the book of Acts. It's the history of the church. It's what happened. It's how the church was born. It's how it was birthed. And it's how it started to be spread. I love the book of Acts. It was also written by Luke. So in the first four, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Luke was the person that wrote the first account. Then Acts was written by Luke, who wrote the second account of the history of the church because he was an eyewitness to it all. It's amazing. It's when the Holy Spirit and power was poured out on people. It's what happens when people that are filled with the Holy Ghost go out and witness for him and live in victory. And it's how the devil can't stop you. Mm. And not only that, it's no longer God to man. It's no longer God on man. It's no longer God with man. It's God in man. This is what the gospel is about. And you get to see what a group of people like all of you right here, what they can do in turning the world upside down when God is living in them and God is living through them and they've become the body of Christ in actuality, in real life. It's amazing. How can you not love this? It talks about Jesus. He is exalted at the right hand of God. He's given the gift of the Holy Ghost. He is the righteous judge. He is the only Savior in mankind, of mankind. There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. It is the name of Jesus. The next group. Two more groups. The next group. Or three more groups. The epistles. Or word epistles simply mean letters. Letters from Paul. Letters from Paul, starting with Romans, 1 Corinthians. So here's the deal about these, and get this. If you don't get anything else today, I want you to understand this. Listen very carefully to this. Paul is a man, his story is found in the book of Acts. His name was originally Saul, and he hated the church. He hated Christians. He was having them killed. He was having them, whole families thrown into prison. That was his life's passion, was to stop the spread of Christianity. Jesus appeared to him, not to judge him, not to kill him, but to change him. And he said, I've appeared to you for this purpose. Jesus always appears in people's lives to change them, to show them what their true gifting and calling is. And as a result, he radically saved him, radically changed his life. And as a result, Paul spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel, healing the sick, establishing churches, and raising up leaders. These are the letters that he wrote explaining the gospel. Now, this is what I want you to hear. In them, you will discover the secrets to living a joy-filled life of freedom and victory This is where your true identity is discovered, in these letters. Okay? Lost my place. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. I just want to read this to you because this is where everything comes into focus. He says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written it already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Romans 16:25, he says this, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret," get this, "kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures," when he talks about scriptures, he's talking about the old covenant. Okay? They didn't have the new covenant. They didn't have the New Testament as we have it today during their time. And so he says, by the, a mystery, a secret that had been kept hidden, but now is made or revealed by prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. What Paul is saying is he now understood. God is showing him what the mystery was. And that means, and what does that mean for you as we, as next week we'll talk about, begin to talk about how to study your Bible. Okay, this is so important. If you're reading the Old Covenant, and you should, because all of it was given to help us, you have to read it understanding what Paul understood. Because Paul understood what the mystery, the secrets that had been hidden in those. And so he brought light to what they were talking about and what they were pointing towards. Does that make sense? Yes. And if you don't understand what Paul understood, then you will not understand the old covenant as you read it in its fullness. So the letters that Paul wrote are the scriptures revealed. Jesus actually explained this in John 16. He says, "I can't tell you everything I want to tell you right now, but I will send to you the Spirit of truth who will reveal to you the truth." Unveil. Okay? And so he even had a conversation with two of his followers after his resurrection, opening up the scriptures to him, explaining how it pointed to him in the old covenant. I would have loved to have had a CD of that message. And so in Ephesians 3, 5, and 6, we're almost done here, "which in the ages was not," talking about the mystery, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets," that, and here's part of the mystery, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs," the nations should be fellow heirs "of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." And then Paul says this in Colossians 1, 26 through 27. He says, "The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." Revealed to not just Paul, but revealed to all of his saints. "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations," the Gentiles, "which is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory." So Paul's letters are amazing for doctrine and to learn just exactly what Jesus, and to reveal who Jesus is. And then finally, we've got the next group of letters from Hebrews through Jude. These were written by other followers, written by Peter, written by James, the brother of Jesus, the stepbrother, if you will, or half-brother, I should say. John also wrote, he wrote five books of the New Testament. And so you have these. And these other letters from other followers, still unveil this mystery and talk about the love of God. And it's amazing. Personally, I believe that the book of Hebrews was written by Paul. Nobody knows that 100%, but I believe that he did. And so you might could lump that into Paul's. And the reason why Hebrews is the best book that explains why the law, the Old Testament, is no longer valid and what living by faith in Jesus is like. It's the greatest argument. It talks about what the blood of Jesus did and how it absolutely purified us once and for all. It's the most amazing thing. And then finally, the very last book is the book of Revelation. A lot of times people call it the book of Revelations, and that's wrong. It's the book of a revelation. It's the revelation. It starts out, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not in it. It reveals what the glorious risen Christ looks like. It's the best picture of him seated and, you know, with power. When it says his eyes, out of his eyes, it's like flames of fire. Out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. It just describes the victorious reigning king that is, that we are a part of, that is in you right now. It also talks about future events and those kinds of things and gives you insight into what heaven looks like and gives you insight into what the spirit realm looks like. And so there's a lot of things that people just fight over and don't understand in the book of Revelation. So I don't get doctrine from that. I don't discover how to live my life because of what's in the book of Revelation. Okay? I read it to see Jesus. And the Bible says, blessed is everyone that reads the words therein. So just by reading them, I know I'm blessed because it says I will be. May not understand it, but I'm blessed. All right? And so that right there, my friends, is a synopsis, if you will, as you see Jesus throughout all of human history. Jesus in every book of the Bible. Jesus, the soon and coming King. Jesus, the Savior of mankind. Jesus, the Passover Lamb. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As you see that, and as you see just how our history and our timeline is divided, B.C. and A.D., at the birth of Christ, so also is the Bible, and it's all about, it's his story. It's a story about him. And so if you'll understand those groupings, then it'll make it so much easier as you're reading to find Jesus. And in it, you'll find yourself.